Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. We'll read verses 5 through 9. I want to preach this morning on 13 principles to live by. 13 principles to live by. Now, I'm just going to sort of visit with you out of my heart today. Just sort of throw out all the homiletics. I know some of you are thinking, well, Mr. Dalton, we always throw out the homiletics when you get up to preach. But I just kind of want to visit with you a little bit. I want to share some things that have been a great help to me. For lack of a better title, I'm going to call these 13 principles to live by. And this is a passage on wisdom. The Word of God gives us a promise that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And let's look at some of these passages dealing with some of these verses dealing with wisdom. Then we want to look at 13 principles to live by. Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs 4, 5. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Let's pray. Our Father God, we're thankful for the precious promise, Lord, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. Father, we confess, Lord, that we are poor and needy and that we do lack wisdom. And we just pray that you might give us the spirit of wisdom and discernment as we look into thy word. Father, we pray thy blessed spirit might do something deep and something eternal. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 13 principles to live by. The word wisdom and the idea in the book of Proverbs means to live skillfully. Knowing how to appropriate the proper means to achieve the proper ends. That's wisdom. Just how to negotiate life. How to live skillfully. Let me give you what I believe are 13 principles by which to live your life. First of all, maintain proper priorities. I find the greatest struggle, one of the greatest struggles, is to maintain priorities in the Christian life. What's important? Well, I think the best place to go to find the priorities of life are the prayers of Paul. What does Paul pray for? What does Paul not pray for? We won't go through all those great prayers today. We do want to look at one. Before we finish, but to maintain proper priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are the proper priorities? First of all, above all, the first priority in life is to love God. I'm to love him with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my being. No higher priority than loving God. That's number one. Then number two, I'm to love my family. My family is number two on the list of priorities. And then thirdly is the ministry. Never place your ministry above God, or certainly above the family. The ministry is to have third place. God first, the family, and then the ministry. By the way, strive to have a ministry of obedience, not a monument to an ego. We need to, above all, make sure that we're obedient in our ministry. But God first, the family, then the ministry, and then just some basic fundamental things as far as leadership in the ministry. Learn to speak good grammar. You ought to work hard at having good grammar. Be courteous. Be kind. Shine your shoes every day. Make sure that your clothes are cleaned and pressed. All these things, these small things are very important. Keep your fingers out of your food. Have you ever seen people they got that last piece of corn and they don't know what to do with it and they just take their finger and slide it on the fork? No, keep your fingers out of your food. Learn some of these basic things in life. These are all very, very important to having leadership. I was having a man having lunch with a man that earned, had something like 2 or 3 PhDs. He told me that he had designed the curriculum for Duquesne University, and the guy didn't have any table manners. I thought, how can a man earn 2 or 3 PhDs and not have manners at the table? Well, a very important part of leadership are some of these small basic things. But maintain proper priorities. Number 2, care enough to confront. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, and so on. Care enough about people to confront them and to help them. Now, we always speak the truth in love. But we are to be able to speak up when things are wrong. Be willing to correct things, correct rumors. We live in a rumor mongering age. There's something about the independent Baptists. We love to monger rumors. have some character. Stand up for what's right and speak up for what's right. Speak up and salvage people's reputations. Make corrections where corrections need to be made. In other words, I'm saying be loyal. Learn to be loyal. I have no patience with disloyalty. Any of you men go out and are disloyal to a pastor, to me, you're despicable. You're not fit to be around decent people. To split a church, not be loyal to a pastor and stand behind the pastor, I think you ought to be loyal. To me, when you can't be loyal, there's something wrong with your character. You got a spiritual problem. Learn to be loyal. Another important principle of wisdom to live by is get below the surface of things. Don't be shallow and superficial, always dealing on the surface. Learn to get to the root of the matter. Learn to be careful and precise. Learn how to think. The way to learn how to think is to meditate in the Scriptures. You are to have a daily pattern where you spend sustained periods of time meditating in the Word of God every day. Some of you students know, I believe all the important elements of how to study are found in meditation. You meditate in the Scriptures properly, I think all the important rules of how to study are included in Bible meditation. We'll get into all that, but there's nothing that teaches you how to think and reflect and be analytical. Too often we just react emotionally to things and don't think reflectively. Learn to get below the surface of things. Don't be shallow and superficial. Get to the root of the matter. Be cautious and be careful. Learn to read difficult books. Nothing will train the mind quite like reading difficult books. Learn to write. Writing trains the mind. But learn how to think. Learn how to get below the surface of things. Learn how to meditate in the Scriptures and how to write. Learn to read difficult books. I'm convinced a lot of grown men don't know how to read a book. Let's learn how to think. Think in terms of principles more than relationships. Think in terms of principles more than relationships. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 9. I said chapter 13, verse 9. Here's a very interesting story. But I want you to see how God is a God of principle. We need to be people of principle. Consider, live by principles more so than by relationships. Look at this very interesting event that happened when David was trying to return the ark to Jerusalem. Look at verse 9. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of God of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Now I could give you 5 or 10 good arguments why God shouldn't have killed Uzzah. I think David was at fault. Uzzah had good intentions, had a good motive, didn't he? To reach out and steady the ark. So it wouldn't fall in the road, but he was violating what God had told him to do and the way the ark was to be handled. And listen, God is a God of principle. We could find all kinds of reasons to exempt Uzzah from the penalty that God exacted on him. But listen, when God says something, when God sets forth a principle. We're to obey principles. We're to live faithfully by principle more so than relationships. Listen, God is a God of principle. May God help us to be people of principle. Number five, cease from human effort to establish your credibility. Cease from human effort to establish your credibility. Let's get rid of all this self-advertisement, self-hype, bragging, boasting. Listen, let the Holy Spirit establish your credibility. Paul called himself a doulos slave. That's the lowest form of a slave. A doulos slave was a slave that owned no property. His only goal in life, his only purpose in life was to make his master successful. He had no rights. He saw himself as having no rights, no property. His only goal in life, his only purpose in life was to make his master successful. Listen, let the Holy Spirit establish our credibility. Let us walk humbly before our God. We don't need to brag and boast. By the way, that's considered rude. Are you aware of that? To brag and boast is considered poor manners. Nobody wants to know how important you are, how important you think you are. Let's cease from human effort to establish your credibility. Let the Holy Spirit establish your credibility. By the way, living for God's glory alone liberates us from the opinions of men. The Pharisees lived and died by the approval of men. They were in bondage to the approval of men. I know a lot of people like that. Everything they do to be seen of men, to have the approval of men. Listen, you make your mind up you're going to live for God and God's glory alone. There's nothing more liberating from the opinions of men than living for God's glory alone. That's the highest kind of wisdom, to live alone for God's glory. Another rule of wisdom is to preach up, teach up, and write up to people. How many has ever heard of the old comedian Jack Benny? Have you ever heard of Jack Benny? That was way before your time, most of you. But Jack Benny had a very interesting philosophy as a comedian. He says, always play up to people. People are much more intelligent than what you think. Listen, preach up to people. Write up to people. Teach up to people. People are much smarter than what you think they are. Always preach to people of character and information. Don't appeal to the weakest elements in the crowd. You ever heard of rabbit-eared preachers? They're always trying to push buttons to appeal to the weakest element in the crowd to get the amens and so on. Listen, always preach up to people. Write up to people. Teach up. People are much, much more intelligent than what we think they are. That's a good rule of thumb. That way you bring everybody up. Bring everybody up to your level. Don't go down to their level in one sense. That's the old Jack Benny school of philosophy. Bring people up to your level. Somehow we got this idea that you help people by compromising with them. You help people when you lower your standards. You help people when you make exceptions. No, you don't help people by lowering your standards. Bring people up to where you are. Don't go down to where they are. Another important principle is resist beginnings. Resist beginnings. Again, how many have ever heard of old Barney Fife? Did you ever hear of Barney Fife, the sheriff of Mayberry, the assistant sheriff, I guess he was? He had a great philosophy. He says, nip it. Nip it in the bud. A great principle in life is resist beginnings. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, have a little bit of trouble so you don't have to have a lot of trouble. Deal with things early on. When they first begin, problems have a tendency to grow and get bigger rather than go away when you ignore them. Resist beginnings. Another important principle is practice the golden rule in all aspects of life. Practice the golden rule in all aspects of life. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Also over in Luke 6:31, we don't need to turn there, but the golden rule is there as well. Matthew chapter 7. Come down to verse 31. We call this the golden rule. Now, the Bible does not call it that, but that's what we've given to this Bible principle. says, therefore, all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's quite a statement, isn't it? All the law and the prophets hang on this golden rule. This is the most important social principle in all the Word of God. There's no rule that'll help you to get along better in life. No rule that'll strengthen the church and strengthen the ministry. If everybody just treated everybody else the way they would like to be treated, that would solve all social problems, would it not? How do you want to be treated? How do you want people to talk about you? Do you like people to give you the benefit of the doubt? Do you like people to speak up and defend you when you've been wrongly accused? You deal with other people and treat other people the way you'd like to be treated. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. This is the greatest manifestation of love. You treat everybody the way you'd like to be treated. We call that the golden rule. Another important principle, be an encourager. Now, I spent some time on this the last time in chapel. Be an encourager. To quit griping, get this griping and complaining and finding fault out of your life. The mere fact that you gripe and complain indicates you've got a real spiritual problem. One of the evidences of being Holy Spirit filled is you're a thankful, appreciative person. You're always looking on the bright, happy side of God. What a wonderful Savior we have. What precious, great precious promises we got. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. The truly Spirit-filled person is always very thankful and very appreciative. He's marked by a lack of complaining and fault-finding in his life. Learn to be an encourager. As I said last time, learn to light up a room when you come in rather than lighting it up when you leave it. I just don't like to be around people that are all the time griping and finding fault and seeing the negative dark side of things. I don't think anybody does. May the Lord help us all to be encouragers. Another important principle, number 10. Deep joy and true happiness is found only in God's perfect will. Deep joy and true happiness is found only in God's perfect will. By the way, that's the sum of the book of Ecclesiastes. You can take that great, wonderful little book. It's all it's saying is, look, the secret to peace and joy and satisfaction in life is simply being in the perfect will of God. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that every great man that he ever met came under a truth that dominated his life. I'm certainly not a great man, but if there's ever been a truth that's dominated my life, it's the importance of being in the dead center of God's perfect will. That's the only place of security, the only place of happiness, the only place of real deep joy is simply being in the center of God's will. I pray every day for my wife and my sons-in-laws and my daughters, that we all might stand perfect and complete in the will of God. But nothing greater in life than to know that my children walk in truth. That we all might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's a great dominating truth. That truth dominates my life. And I hope by the grace of God that I can always stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Number 11, love and honor great men, but don't kowtow to them. Love and honor great men, but don't kowtow to them. Great men, an imitation, by the way, is only second best. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Don't try to be somebody else. An imitation is only second best, is it not? You be what God wants you to be. Don't try to be somebody else. Great men, don't kowtow to those above them, Or are they rude to those that are below them? Great men are always kind to those who are below them. Don't kowtow. Great men don't kowtow to those above them, nor are they rude to those who are below them. Beware of men. Dr. Bob, again, forgive me for quoting Dr. Bob, but he showed so much wisdom in some of these areas. He always used to say, beware of unreasonable men. Good men are always reasonable. Haven't you found that to be the case? When a man's a good, godly man, he's right with God. He's always reasonable. Beware of unreasonable men. There's some sin deep in their soul that they're in bondage to, I believe. Watch out for an unreasonable man. Good men are always, always reasonable. Pray for Holy Spirit courage. Now beware of fleshly boldness. But pray every day for Holy Spirit courage. What good are convictions without courage? Turn in your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. And I find an amazing prayer of Paul here. Again, it's so important to go to the prayers of Paul to find the priorities of our life. But look at Ephesians chapter 6, come down to verse 19. And here Paul is praying a prayer. And look what he prays for. Then for me, verse 18, to get a little context, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I therefore may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What a prayer. Paul is saying, Lord, give me boldness. You pray for me that I'll be bold, that I'll have courage to preach the truth of the Word of God. That's a great prayer. We need Holy Spirit boldness. Fleshly boldness will get you in a lot of trouble. We can be bold in the flesh. And don't mistake that for Holy Spirit boldness. Pray every day for Holy Spirit boldness. When the Holy Spirit gives boldness, He'll give wisdom along with that boldness. But pray for Holy Spirit courage. Isaiah 59:14, you don't need to turn there, but it says, truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Saying truth has become inactive. Weak character always disarms truth, does it not? There's no need to give some people the truth. They don't have the courage to perform truth and be faithful to truth. By the way, be a man of truth. Learn to be objective. Learn to love truth. A lot of people see truth quickly, but they don't love truth. That's a great prayer. Lord, give me a love for truth and give me the boldness to implement truth. Another, number 13 and last, memorize and pray every day Paul's great prayer in Ephesians 13:14-19. Memorize and pray every day Paul's great prayer in Ephesians 3:14-19. Should be there in the book of Ephesians. Turn back over to chapter 3. Memorize. If you want to pray in power, always pray in God's own words. I find it's very, very helpful to memorize great prayers in the Bible. If you want to pray in power, pray in God's own words. But look at this great prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the commentator, says if you could compare the Word of God to a mountain or a chain of mountains, that this prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3:14-19 would be the apex of that mountain. That's pretty high praise. If you took all the Word of God and the Word of God was like a mountain at the very peak or the apex of that mountain is this great prayer of Paul. I like to see here what Spurgeon calls Psalm 119. I see in this great prayer of Paul an all-containing medicine to the spiritual diseases of men. Paul said of Psalm 119, he called that great psalm a garden, a beautiful garden of flowers, a sea of devotion. He gives his third volume of his commentary, gives 300 pages of commentary just to that one psalm, Psalm 119. Spurgeon says that Psalm 119 is an all-containing medicine to the spiritual diseases of men. Every spiritual disease, every spiritual weakness, every frailty you have, you find its antidote, you find its cure, you find the medicine in Psalm 119. Well, I think this great prayer of Paul is a good summary. Psalm 119 is an extended commentary on this great prayer of Paul, I believe. I believe you find in this great prayer an all-containing medicine to the spiritual diseases. Look at this great prayer. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in the inner man. The Holy Spirit must dominate and control and empower and quicken the inner man. The inner man is the most important aspect of our lives. Nothing more important than the spiritual cultivation of the inner man. But what a prayer. That he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now I want you to see this great prayer. Paul is saying, look, the most important thing in the Christian life is to be strengthened with might by the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. And then as a result of that empowerment, these are the consequences. Psalm shows what happens, or this passage shows what happens when a man is quickened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. What's the fruit? What's the result of that? All right, one of the consequences of being strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man is that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. And what the Word of God is, teaching the idea here of what the theologians call union with Christ. What it's saying is when I'm a Spirit-filled person, Christ will control my life and dominate my life. It's a good commentary on Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the idea there is that when I'm a Spirit-filled person, when I'm strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, Christ takes control of my life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the vine, I'm simply the branch. Not I, but Christ. Christ who is our life. Now, you got to be careful about the old social gospel work called Charles Sheldon, In His Steps. Now, that old novel is just pure social gospel. But there's a great principle in there that I think is a biblical principle. What would Jesus do? When Jesus Christ dwells in your heart by faith, that means he's at home in your heart. He's at rest in your heart. He dwells comfortably in your heart. Your sin will make him uncomfortable. Your lack of faith makes him uncomfortable. He dwells there by faith. Faith activates the power of God. And so what the Word of God is saying there, that when I live by faith, I live in such a way that Christ is my life. Christ controls my life. Everything I do, what would Jesus do? Lord, so-and-so said this about me. Lord, how would you react to that? Lord, I've got a very important meeting now. What would you say? What would you do? What attitude would you have? This is what we call union with Christ. Christ is our life. Paul says, not I, but Christ. Christ who is our life. He's the vine. I'm the branch. I draw all my source and all my strength from Christ. That's what it means for Christ to dwell in your heart by faith. It's not something that you work at in one sense. It's the automatic result of being a Spirit-filled Christian. Strengthened with mighty, mighty power by his Spirit in the inner man. You see why Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this the apex of Scripture. This is the all-containing medicine for the spiritual diseases of men. We need the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. What are some of the other consequences that we see? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There we see union with Christ. The automatic byproduct now, of course, of salvation, we're saved. Christ comes to dwell in our lives. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives Christ control of our lives. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. See, love is not something you have to work up and so on. There's a sense in which the idea here uses two metaphors. When you're a Spirit-filled Christian, when you're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, the Word of God says, first of all, that you're like a big tree. You're rooted in love. The roots of your life, the foundation of your life is rooted in you're rooted in love. The thing that manifests, if you have an apple tree, that apple tree will manifest apples, will it not? Because it's rooted in the ground. When you're a Christian, and the Spirit of God fills you and controls you, love is manifested in your life. You're rooted in it. It manifests every detail, everything you say, everything you do reflects the fact that you're rooted in love. And then it gives us the metaphor of a building. You're rooted in love and you're grounded. Love is the foundation, like the foundation of a building. Everything in your life is built on the foundation of love. Every relationship, every motive, everything you do is rooted and grounded in love. That's the byproduct of being strengthened by His might in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. These things are sequential. They're the result of being Spirit-filled. What else does it tell us? What are some of the other results of being strengthened by His might in the inner man? Verse 18, being able to comprehend with all saints. By the way, this is something available for every believer. Every born-again child of God can be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Every child of God ought to experience this and know this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of His love, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. In other words, this is a love that's experienced. The Hebrew idea of knowledge includes the idea of experience, includes head knowledge. The Word of God always makes the appeal to the mind, to facts, to evidence, to proof. Then I take that evidence and that fact, and then I draw spiritual implications from it. And then that's what the Word of God is saying here. That I must have this knowledge of Christ, but then the Hebrew idea always includes experience. I can talk about the love of God, but I've got to experience the love of God. When the Holy Spirit strengthens me with might in the inner man, then I experience the love of God. I am indeed rooted in love and grounded in love. Love characterizes every aspect of my life. May be able to comprehend, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled to the brim with God. Well, I want to be filled to the brim with God, don't you? That's the fruit. That's the result of being a Spirit-filled Christian. Of being strengthened with His might by His Spirit in the inner man. I think this is the wisest prayer in all the Word of God. There's no prayer that will do you more good spiritually. As you pray over this and meditate over it, you ought to pray this prayer every day. I think it's the wisest prayer in all the Word of God. It shows us our greatest priority. No greater priority than being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's the greatest weakness today in the independent Baptist movement. It's simply we're not giving the Holy Spirit His proper place and His proper emphasis. It's a prayer David talks about David crying. David to cry means to pray with fervency. This is what Jeremiah said. 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We ought to be praying this prayer every day. These are 13 principles of wisdom. Let me share what I think maybe was the wisest decision after my salvation that I ever made. When I was in high school, I was a high school senior, and I led very much of a frustrated, I think failed, in many ways, a failed Christian life in high school. We had an evangelist come to our church, and he gave us a challenge. He gave this challenge to the church. He said, if you'll give the Lord 30 minutes a day in prayer, every day, faithfully. He said, I want you to get up out of your seat and come forward. But I don't know if there were many, I don't think many came forward. But I just felt impressed, led the Lord to go forward. And I took a vow that I would spend at least 30 minutes a day in prayer every day. Listen, that changed, that revolutionized my Christian life. It's the second after salvation, this is the greatest decision I've ever made spiritually. Was to vow and commit to the Lord that I would spend at least 30 minutes every day in prayer. Let me give you that challenge today. Now let me say this. Some of you have been here and I gave this challenge about 4 or 5 years ago. And I don't want anybody looking around, worrying about anybody else. If you've already made this decision, then you don't need to come forward. I'm not interested in seeing how many people I can get here at the altar. It's not showtime. I want you to do serious spiritual business with God. I want you, that's every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask that we stand. And I'm giving you this challenge that if you promise the Lord, vow to the Lord that you'll give him at least 30 minutes a day in prayer every day. And I'm going to add to that the challenge to memorize this short prayer of Paul, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Would you memorize that prayer and cry and pray that prayer every day? And seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit through this great prayer, Paul. If you'll do that, I'm going to ask that the pianist play softly. And if the Lord is dealing with you about spending 30 minutes a day in prayer, I invite you to come to the altar and give the Lord that promise. You'll spend at least 30 minutes a day in prayer. If you don't come, nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's concerned about you. Well, just assume that you already spend 30 minutes a day in prayer. This is something you don't have to concern yourself with. If the Spirit of God is dealing with you about spending time in prayer and praying this great prayer of Paul every day, seeking the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, then you come. In just a moment, I'll pray. Then I'll turn this over to Brother Surratt and let him end the service any way that he sees fit. You come now. The Spirit of God is dealing with you about this matter of prayer, this great prayer of Paul, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Father God, we're thankful for tender hearts. Father, we're thankful for those, Lord, who are burdened about this matter of prayer. Father, strengthen us with might by thy Spirit in the inner man, that indeed Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of your love, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, take these decisions and seal these, and Father, bring, bless them in a mighty and a wonderful way for this decision that they've made today. Help them to be faithful. Give them the discipline and the help that they need, Father God, to be faithful in carrying out this precious vow that they've made to thee. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.